In Exodus 10. Harry, would you read Exodus 10, 1 through 20?
And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. And they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go.
We've seen the 10 plagues thus far. The first one was blood, frogs, lice, flies, murrain, boils, hail, and now locusts. And from a revelatory standpoint, they're in an ascending order of warfare against your own idolatry, of your own value systems. And these 10 plagues are inexorable. They always continue. They're in all times. To all men. The question is whether or not you leave Egypt or not, or remain in Egypt. Egypt is always the world. The purpose of the plague of locusts is that you can see the human race in its true condition. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But the water has been turned to blood. The frogs have defiled everything. The lice have caused them to hate their own flesh. The flies have defiled all of their clean places of worship. The murrain has destroyed their gods, their chief gods. The boils have caused the individual to see himself in his true condition. The hail was a destruction of your refuge of lies, primarily the refuge of all of the human race has made a covenant with death and with hell that you are in agreement. This simply means that you are consumed with the salvation and betterment of your isolated self. And these plagues are supposed to destroy that. Now, these are, as we talked about last week, they're 97-pound hailstones. And it destroys everything. Now, the locusts. The locusts are interesting. Up until 1920, scientists had no idea where locusts came from. They would appear mysteriously at certain times in certain places, and they had absolutely no idea where they came from. In 1920, they finally figured something out, that regular, normal grasshoppers, when the grasshoppers are forced into an environment where they touch one another, then a transformation takes place. And the grasshoppers themselves turn into locusts. I'll show you something interesting here. The locusts exist normally alone. I mean, the grasshoppers exist normally alone. They don't really congregate in places. When a big rain comes and it provides good crops and vegetation, a change occurs. The locusts, or grasshoppers, change their behavior. They begin to congregate together. They begin to touch one another with their legs. And this causes a mysterious color change from green to black and red. Then they begin their ravaging. As I said, this was only discovered in the 1920s. Now, the common locust is said to multiply. When they're in that state, they multiply faster than anything in creation. Swarms have been known to cover 100 square miles. One swarm covering 100 square miles contain in excess of 10 billion locusts. When they land in the ground, they form a bed, literally one on top of each other, 6 to 8 inches thick. Now, in the desert, these guys, what they do is they move then when they're in their frenzy. They move across the face of the earth in this weird configuration or stack, and they consume everything that's living, any green thing, any plant form that's living in its path. Now, the desert locusts are phenomenal travelers. They've been known to travel 1,500 miles, and their route of travel is determined by the wind. Now, the locusts are about 2.5 inches long, and they, in this process of change, they increase in size. They have 4 incisive teeth and 2 jaws which cut like scissors. The sun is literally darkened by a swarm moving from one place to another. The noise of their flight is like the rattling of hailstones, but the consequences are infinitely more destructive. When they eat, the noise can be heard for miles. They completely consume all plant life, including leaves from trees. They destroy faster than fire, and there's not the slightest trace of vegetation left after they've departed from a place. Now, there's a specific god that had a temple, and the god is called Seraphis. And Seraphis was the god that was just like Beelzebub, was supposed to keep him from getting flies all over the place. Seraphis was supposed to keep him from the plague of locusts. As I've said, the each of these plagues in a increasing area of severity. The purpose is to destroy the idols. In the Middle East, the locust is the most feared of all phenomena. It happens periodically, and it's one. In fact, right now the Middle East is going crazy because in the Sudan and in Ethiopia, there are indicators that another locust swarm or plague is about to take place in the Middle East. If you've ever, you know, they can't even duplicate it in the movies because, you know, there has to be some you have to be able to distinguish it when you see it in a movie, otherwise you wouldn't know what it was. But when it happens in the natural, it's literally like a fire burning, moving rapidly, noise totally blackens the sky when the swarms fly over. Now what is this supposed to be? What is this supposed to show us? Well, it's supposed to show us the true condition of the human race. Now, in fact, the locust has one thing in mind, only one thing in mind, and that's self-seeking. And it moves, the swarm moves as one, as though they were guided by an external force with one goal and one end. And if you looked at them individually, if you could think about it, that an individual locust could think or speak, he would say, "Praise God, brother, I'm just down here doing my own thing." Wow. But if you pulled yourself out of that swarm and viewed yourself out of time, you would see that you were moving as one across the face of the earth, consuming everything in your path. Now, God says that's what the human race is. Capish? Now, the question is, can you empathize this? Is there any part of you that can believe, that can see, that that's the true condition of the human race? If you can't, argue with me. Now, I want you to imagine Campus Crusades for Christ. They're passing out bumper stickers to other locusts.
Building the swarm.
And they're building little buildings and little crusades so they can get more locusts to join their church.
Also brings new meaning to the phrase career path.
Hmm?
Also brings new meaning to the phrase career path.
Yeah.
A locust have a career path.
Their career objectives. See, you guys still, there's part of, I can still tell when I say it, you wince. And when I tell you the human race is God's sperm cells. But God calls the human race locusts. Which would you rather be, a sperm cell or a locust?
We get to vote on this.
It's the hands for sperm cells.
Oh, another place he calls you a dead flower that's going to get blown away in the wind. But all, see, the thing that we forget about is God is looking at us out of time. Out of time, that's what we look like. You know, I love those things in National Geographic specials and stuff that show, like we've talked before about, they show an animal alive, and then the animal dies, and then it's consumed. You know, in high-speed photography, it's consumed by the maggots, and you can just see it. It's a happy little animal, and it dies, and then there's a bunch of dust. Well, you know, you're a bunch of happy little animals doing your thing. But I'm doing it for Jesus. No, you're not. You're doing it for yourself. You don't care whether it's in Buddha's name or in Muhammad's name or in Jesus' name or in Bruce's name. You're doing it for yourself.
Those people are so totally identified with that little body that's, you know, bouncing around.
Bouncing around.
They think that's who they are.
Bouncing around in swarm. Have any of you been to India?
No.
Go to India sometime, or even China. In both places, you have no doubt that the human race is a swarm of locusts.
In our clean, orderly little lives, it's hard to see, but you do see it on the outside edges. I was in race riots back east, and also in gasoline riots during gasoline rationing. I mean, it doesn't take anything to strip away the orderly veneer. I mean, all you have to do is watch somebody take too long in the express line at the supermarket.
All you have to do is watch somebody pull out in front of you. Harry becomes a true locust when he gets behind the wheel.
This Harry.
That's why we don't let him have
the Harry we know and love.
My God, took away the gun.
Now.
Well, in that fish.
Now in Revelation, well, first of all, the book of Job is about this plague. Joel. All that Joel is about the plague of locusts that's continuous. I mean, again, you can't understand this book unless you pull yourself out of time. And when you're out of time, then you see book of Joel is talking about the plague of locusts. Now, there's a interesting different let me there are four words in the Old Testament that are the different stages of the locust. Five words. There's something called gazam, which is translated palmer worm. So anytime you see the word palmer worm, most of you aren't going to remember this, but next is a caterpillar. Caterpillar is the second stage of the locust in this idea, in these words. The third is the canker worm, which is that which comes out of it. The fourth then is the grasshopper, and then the fifth is the locust. But all of those five words in the Old Testament, when you're reading about them, describe the stages of a locust. Okay? The difference between grasshoppers and locusts can't be seen. Now, the purpose of the locust is for us to see, or the plague of locusts, the human race in its proper light. It's all-consuming, self-seeking. Now, God said in Isaiah 40:22, "It is He that sitteth above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants are as locusts." Now, the problem with it is, if you continue seeing, you're only permitted to see yourself as a locust. Locust. What the hell did happen to my stick?
Right there.
Oh.
Right.
You remember, what? You
need a holster for
I know.
Stick.
You need a bigger stick.
Don't we all?
We'll paint it.
What? No.
Butch. Put a white tip on it.
Do something with him. This is a picture of you, remember. You're born in Egypt. Your life is consumed in Egypt. You always try to get to the best of Egypt, which is called the land of Goshen. You get all your little goodies there, and then you start finding that God is causing you to make bricks without straw. And the moment that happens, then you begin to understand that the plagues are happening. So if you finally leave Egypt, when you see that your true condition is a locust, as an individual self trying to get something from God, trying to do stuff as an individual, then you leave here in baptism. But the problem is, when you leave here, God never sees you as an individual again. Never. Here you're an individual only to die. An individual grasshopper. An individual sperm cell that gets shed someplace on the face of the earth, who knows where. But when you enter, and when you, in baptism, when you cross baptism, when you enter, when you leave the wilderness, leave Egypt to go into the wilderness, you're no longer ever dealt with as an individual. Because the plague of hail was supposed to have destroyed that as a concept. You either are dealt with in this is an optional, folks. If you're here still chasing Egypt, still chasing the gods of Egypt, still chasing the idols, then you're here, and you're an individual, and God's going to cause you your own worst fears to come upon you. It's a sure bet. Okay? I mean, it's not an option. Your own worst fears are going to come upon you. You can go to all the how-to seminars in the history of the world. You can go to all that, you can use every trick that mankind has invented to avoid the facing of it. You can use drugs or sex or depravity or religion or anything else. It'll work for a while, but finally your own worst fears will come upon you. That's the plan. And you cross that barrier. And this is all done in the metaphor. This is all done internally. When you cross that barrier and you become the part of the nation of Israel, or the purpose of life, not that stupid country in the Middle East, but the mystical, spiritual Israel, the bride of God, then you are no longer ever dealt with as an individual. Some of you still don't understand that. You got that? Do you have a little hint of it? Now, God doesn't give a holy damn what's taking place in the world. God's not interested in career plans. He's not interested in governments. He's not interested in congressmen. He's not interested in companies. He's not interested in any given point in time. He's interested in pulling you out of time. Doesn't matter what you've ever heard before. Doesn't matter what you think. There's no such thing as subjective truth. Now, Jesus Christ, as Son of Man, had to see himself in this condition, and he says so in the Psalms. He said in Psalm 22, "I am a worm and no man." He was talking specifically that word, Gazam. And Isaiah said, "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob." In Job, he says, "To the worm, thou art my mother." Job, it also says, "The son of man," which is a worm, caterpillar. Early stages of the locust. Now, every word of the Bible reveals this. But what you do and what modern religion has done is to take and selectively apply particular things. They think that the word of God is written to the world. And so they take things like smile, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Or accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Those concepts are nowhere in the Scriptures. No, nowhere. What's in the Scriptures is you are a worm. You are a grasshopper. You must see that you are only a vessel. And that finally, when you finally see that your idiotic dreams are going to fail, your hopes are going to go up in smoke, your plans and ambitions are as dust in the earth, when you've pushed it to the limit, and God doesn't want you to do this unless you have to push it to the limit. That's why he said you must be hot or cold. But when you've pushed it to the total limit, then a mystery takes place. And the bride is revealed. And all of a sudden, you're complete in him. You're perfect. You never again have another thing to be concerned about or worry about. And that's the process that's taking place. The reason it's important for you to understand the plague of locusts is so that you stop admiring other locusts. You stop using locusts as role models. You stop envying a condition of a locust that has more green stuff than you do. Do you understand? A little bit. You stop being concerned whether the locust is fat or thin, rich or poor, bond or free, male or female, feminist, or pig. Those become total non-issues in your life because those issues are of the world. How can you envy another locust? Oh, I got it. Back when we were at that other plague, you remember over there in Chad? I was married back there and I had a really good looking locust.
But you have to meet this locust.
You don't like her.
You don't like her.
You don't like her,
bud. My locust parents are
not sure. Or I don't like being in the middle of the pile. I want to be on top of the pile.
You understand? I mean, when you see these plagues, the purpose of them is so you can begin to see clearly in the lies of your own mind, in the lies of your own value systems. Wow, but I want to be, I want these allergies that this locust has to be done with. Or, son of a bitch, I'd really like to marry a locust.
It's just a personalized
look at the leg on that. She would like to rub some legs together.
So you can turn red, right?
Yeah.
Black and red.
Black and red.
Are you getting a feel for it?
I wish I would.
What? What?
He's ready for a locust.
Things sure were simpler when I was a Palmer Burger.
I thought we were going to eat butterflies.
Really? Where's that confounded cocoon?
Oh, that's what the church loves to use that one.
Butterflies.
You're a new creation that's not... You've always been new. You've always been perfect. The seed of God... Again, I want you to... all of you, when you were a small child, new at a point. Whether you were 3 or 2 or 5, but there was some point when you were sitting on a hill in front of a lake watching the clouds and you knew that you were perfect. You knew that you were special. It's common to all men and all women. You may have been so disappointed since then that you've lost that innocence. But that isn't something that develops. That's something that is. It was true then, it's true now, and it's true in the future. It's true because you contain that which is perfect already. Not that you're going to become something. You know, I want to become a better grasshopper. I want a better wardrobe.
Well-dressed grasshopper.
Do you really understand? Mm-hmm. You understood the hail, right?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
I got you. I caused you. You were able to see that the world was on fire. Now, can you look out and see grasshoppers? Now, that's the purpose of these plagues. This isn't history. This is prophecy. Now you will see this, and it will be a warfare against Pharaoh, which is your mind. But God doesn't want your mind to just accept this blindly. There's no such thing as blind faith. He wants you to experience it so that you know it with everything in you, so you don't no longer have a propensity to turn back. He wants you to be fully tested, fully complete. Okay? Now, I'm skipping a whole bunch of stuff because... Now in verse 6, it says, "They shall fill thy houses and the houses of all thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy father's fathers," etc. The first, the word houses there, the first houses was the temples. So not only, it was like temples and palaces, which were both religious. Egypt had a lot of temples, little, every on every street corner they had a little building with a steeple on it, a little cross on top.
Well, even every rooftop.
Every rooftop. That's, I mean, but the house spiritually is filled with locusts. And then you can escape the imagery that you have to go someplace to find God. God's either within you all the time or he's nowhere. You're either in heaven now or you never will be. Okay. There's an interesting word. And Pharaoh's servants, in verse 7, and Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Now a snare, metaphorically, is something that allures one from his real purpose and then destroys him. A snare, the word a snare and an offense, and when you read it in the New Testament and the Old Testament, he has become a snare unto you and an offense unto you, are the same concept. It's just a doubling of it to reveal it more so. And a snare or an offense is something that detracts you from your real purpose. Now, you may not even know what your real purpose is. But anything that your real purpose is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Your real purpose is to be transfigured. Your only purpose is to be transfigured so that time and space will lose their hold on you. So that you will see and know and understand all mysteries. That's your only purpose in life. Now, anything that detracts you from that purpose, the scriptures define as a snare or an offense. Remember when Peter, out of the goodness of his heart, said, Don't go down there and get crucified, Jesus. And what did Christ say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art a snare and an offense unto me. Now, once you can begin to clearly see this end product, this end purpose in being, then you will begin to know that everything other than that is a snare and an offense unto you. It doesn't matter whether it's a husband or a wife or a sister or a girlfriend or a desire or a hope. Any of those things, when you see with a clarity why man was created, then you begin to see that those things are an offense. A snare. Amen?
Amen?
You know, otherwise you'll just run around and think, well, I shouldn't do that. Well, if you think you shouldn't do it, if there's anything you think you shouldn't do, I guarantee you, you'll end up doing it. And probably enjoy it because you think you shouldn't do it. That's why modern religion, again, has missed the point. It says abstain from youthful... This translation says abstain from youthful lusts. Which includes wanting stuff. Not just sex. It's wanting stuff. It's what let the word... It's epithemia. Bible says... It doesn't say abstain from it. It says be fed up with it. You know, if there's something you want to do, go do it. Till you're fed up with it. That's what the purpose of these plagues are, so that we can see these things clearly. Again, these plagues aren't history. They're prophecy. All right. You got to understand something. Everything in the world, everything in time and space is subject to vanity, right? Everything that you can know about, everything that you can perceive with your senses, if it's left to itself, will denigrate. You know, just look at Harry. No, look at your car. How many cars have you had? They all denigrate, right? Remember that great feeling when you bought it? For those of you who ever bought a new car, your first new car was a great feeling.
You park it, you know, you drive someplace and you take up two parking spaces and park sideways and somebody will nick the doors.
Park a mile from the door and walk.
And what happens then? You get two nicks in it, and pretty soon you don't carry your regular, you park straight in, and pretty soon the sucker just denigrates. Why? I mean, God could have created a world in which nothing denigrated, but everything is getting better. You know, that's what your mind thinks.
I had a new Toyota one time. I bought a brand new blue Toyota, and it was the greatest car. And I lent it. I had 3 days, lent it to my girlfriend, and her ex-boyfriend kicked in the door. The whole side of it was total. Denigrates quickly.
Your car may be the exception.
Yeah, God deals with it quickly.
Your car's a hole.
Now, again, if you can think of something that you can sense that isn't denigrating, tell me. Now, again, now everything is.
Is it universe?
Yes.
Yeah, sure.
Definitely. Now, the only thing that doesn't have the appearance of denigrating is something that man fucks with, right? So he takes makes corn better, right? So he has hybrid seed corn. And he goes out and he detassels all the seeds off and he replays with genetic engineering and he makes a corn that tastes better, is bigger, and looks better. Right?
Right.
But it can't reproduce itself.
Uh-oh. Other than that, though, it's pretty good.
Yeah. So it's great once. But nothing left to... Now, that's why God said in here, you are as gods. You have a portion of your environment in which you can continue that illusion. Well, I think I'll get a good education and a good job and then a good wife or a good husband and then have good kids and they'll all get nice and everything will be sweet. Right.
And they'll love us when we're old.
Right. And sex will get better and better and better. Instead, it gets boring and boring and boring. I mean, with that one person. You know, that's why I say, I don't want to be married. I want a series of one-night stands.
Different grasshoppers.
Different grasshoppers.
Give me a grasshopper.
But nothing. Can you emotionalize? Can you understand that nothing in your life is getting better? It may for a period, it may have that illusion for a brief period of time, and then it'll go downhill. And then religion will come along and tell you, okay, I know how you can get better, do it in God's name. So then you have a bunch of how-tos, and you have a little bit more appearance of getting better, and you paint the grasshopper, and I mean, you get a better, you know, all kinds of stuff. And then pretty soon it denigrates, and your own worst fears come upon you. Oh, that's what's set before you. That's what's set before the world. Your dreams are going to fail. Your ambitions are going to be destroyed. Your relationships are going to go to nothing. You'll only have friends if you're a good actor or actress. It's gone. God, and you can't get by with saying, well, go to church and God will tell me how to get better. He's not going to do that because the best has already been here. And the best is internalized in you and he's there. He's your life. As soon as this outer shell cracks.
It's like the more that happens, the more I feel like I've stepped off a roller coaster. And it's not like... That was so old.
Yeah, you're rooted. You're not of this world. You're a stranger in a bizarre land.
Or a bizarre person in a strange
land. Harry's that. Now, I want you to notice something. You guys never believe that the Bible says what I say it says. So now I'm going to show you.
Right.
Does it say stuff about Harry in the Bible?
It's better translations. The
better translation.
Go to Exodus. Chapter 10. I know, but some people have closed their Bibles up. Go to Exodus chapter 10, verse 7. Now, this is the first time Pharaoh's servants, Ferrero's officers have intervened. And it says, listen to what it says. Pharaoh's deceived, right? Because Pharaoh, he does every same thing you do. When you're in trouble, you say to God, okay, God, I'll make any deal you want. I'll never masturbate again.
80%.
I'll never think those bad thoughts again.
I'll go to church.
I'll go to church. I'll obey 10, maybe 8. No, well, you know, I don't know.
I'll learn it.
I'll remember them. Just like Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's counselors have told him something. They said, and Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto you? I mean, unto us. And remember, here, for the Pharaoh's purposes, Moses is the ultimate snare, the ultimate offense. Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Now, question is, do you think there's still something in the world? Don't you know yet that Egypt is destroyed? I was thinking about, in 1969 I was an advance man for the White House, so I spent a lot of time in Washington. Man, I thought, I work for Nixon.
Richard.
Dick. He was a pretty good president. From the stamp before all of, and then all of a sudden it just...
Before you got caught.
Egypt was destroyed. Then I went and started my own company. Politics didn't intrigue me anymore because it had seen through it. So I started my own company. Going to get wealthy. I got wealthy. And Egypt is destroyed. Now, in the process, the way it has to take place in each of you is I can't tell you Egypt is destroyed. It has no emotional impact on you. You have to either see it in your own life or get close enough to it so that you can empathize its destruction. Not getting better, not making it better. I mean, Washington is a joke. Politics is a joke. Banking system is a total joke. Do you realize that we are now the greatest debtor net debtor nation in the world? Do you know that 8 years ago, 7 of the top 10 banks in the world were in the United States? Do you now know that 7 of the top 10 banks are in Japan. Do you know that one bank in Japan finances 30% of the U.S. debt? They've won the war. No, what? Tell me something that isn't destroyed, and I'll tell you just haven't been here long enough. Know you not that Egypt is destroyed. Now the reason I'm so hard on you is because we're about to celebrate Passover, and you will not understand Passover, and you will therefore not leave Egypt except in some liturgy of the Passover unless you've emotionalized what each of these 10 plagues mean. There's an interesting phenomena that happens in verse 17. In verse 16, Pharaoh, they've just covered the face of the whole earth, so the land was darkened, all the fruit of the trees in the hay, in verse 15. Did eat every herb of the herb, they ate the herbs too, of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. There remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive me, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death. Now, this was the first time that Pharaoh asked for forgiveness. But it was the forgiveness of the world.
Then why did he call it sin?
Huh?
Then why did he call it sin?
Because he called it sin.
He got caught.
Something bad happened to him. Just as, you know.
Like your sin.
You know, how many times have you said? Yeah. How many times have something happened to you, right? Something like really bummed out, really bad.
Big mistake.
You say, oh, forgive me.
Sincerity
stinks. Yeah, I gotta tell you, I got the funniest picture going on here. Because this thing about eating all every green thing. And Adam and Eve, right, hid them. They covered themselves with leaves and hid themselves under the leaves. It's like these locusts have just come through and taken away what they're hiding under and also taken away their little loincloths. It's like, oh, I did a bad thing.
Yeah. Now, but again, forgiveness, as we've been taught, as the word has been translated into English, it has to do with doing penance. Even, you know, if you do a really bad thing, then you get sent to the penitentiary, so you can really do penance. So you can say, "Oh, I'm sorry." That's not forgiveness in the spirit. That's not asking for forgiveness. That's not God's kind of forgiveness. That's the forgiveness of the world. It's the repentance of the world which leadeth to sorrow. But the repentance or forgiveness of God leadeth to life. And what the forgiveness is it's not that I have done something wrong, but I have turned from self. I have seen the total vanity of self, and I accept that everything that happened in the past had to be exactly that way. There has never been a mistake made. But it's come to show me the end result is that I must now turn totally from self, abandon myself to your perfect grace. Not that I did something wrong, therefore do something for me about that issue. Make me better. Oh, but think about it. Think of all of your feelings about forgiveness. The word itself, you know, most of the time you feel like a hypocrite when you ask for forgiveness anyway, right? There's a gut feeling down there that says, remember when you were a little kid, fires of Molech, little false idiocies your parents taught you? You better say you're sorry. Mm-hmm. Ask for forgiveness.
Promise you'll never do it again.
Right, make a vow so you can control your own future. God didn't want you to control your future. He wants Him to control your future. God wants you to abandon yourself to His perfect love so you walk as the little child, never judging yourself for yourself, good or evil, past, present, or future. You're moving through life in freedom. Not trying to live by some stupid set of value systems that every time you fuck up you have to ask for forgiveness. You understand? It's total. So Pharaoh now, something got to him and he said, "Oh God, I'm sorry." Because he thought in his mind he had sinned. Now I'm sorry, take this away from me and I'll do better next time. Isn't that what most of you feel still about asking for forgiveness? You know, that's what you do when we have a little problem. Oh, you really hurt my feelings. Now you need to do penance to me. You need to do something to satisfy me. Especially in relationships. Oh, I'm sorry. And you can sound so sincere. The only reason you're sorry is because things didn't go your way.
Sorry I got caught.
Or, well, for whether it's getting caught or not, the point is it didn't go your way. If it went your way, then you couldn't feel sorry. So do you understand totally what I'm talking about? The repentance or sorrow of the world leadeth to sorrow. Oh, I'm sorry. The repentance of God leadeth to life. And you're not, it's repentance not to be repented of. It's 2 Corinthians 10, if you don't believe it's in the Bible.
2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, excuse me. But it's that means it's the sorrow not to be, it's the repentance not to be repented of, means that you see that there is nothing that you, let me ask you a question. Do any of you regret anything? Be honest.
Yeah.
Don't give me the answer I want to hear.
Yeah.
Do you regret something?
Sometimes.
Something we had control over, something we didn't.
Okay. Is there anything that's happened to you or you've done to someone else that you regret?
Yeah.
Only if I think of that.
Then you're still being lied to by this Antichrist, your mind. But it sounds so sincere. It makes me sound so nice when I say I'm sorry. Or when I think, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have put my sister in that whirlpool.
You didn't tell us about that story, Ellen.
It's a good one.
You put a sister in a
whirlpool. It's in the book.
In the dryer. I think they weren't microwaves back then.
Do you understand that if you do not see this, then you are plagued the rest of your life, tiptoeing through the rules and laws, trying to get to a point where you don't have to feel like you've made a mistake? That's not freedom. Understand? That God is renewing your mind to the point where you will see that everything that has happened to you, you can forgive everyone. If you can't forgive someone, it's because you haven't forgiven yourself. And you haven't forgiven yourself because you think things should have been or could have been different. I.e., I could have done better. Do you see the subtlety of it? You've given the ground back to the wrong owner. You've given it back to this guy up here instead of this guy in here. Okay. 2 Corinthians 7:10 is where this thing about, we're not going to go there. He just wanted relief from suffering, or he wanted relief because things didn't go his way. Now, an interesting metaphor here in verse 19. Well, in 18. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust on all the coast of Egypt. The same fate, and this is another indicator, the same exact fate happened to the locust as happened to the Egyptians. They were drowned in the Red Sea. Now red, the word red is Adam. That's what it means. That's why Adam was called Adam. And it's neither male nor female. It says, and he created them male and female, and he called them Adam.
Had to do with the color of the earth or what?
No, it had to do with the color of blood.
Showing blood.
Adam means to show blood. Dam, D-A-M, or dom, is the Hebrew word for blood, or the juice of a grape. Both. When you put the Adam, it means showing forth blood. Now, the point of it is that both of them, both Adam and the locust, which in what are, were one and the same, ended up buried in the Adam Sea. That's what happens to you in baptism. You don't get sprinkled, or you don't go down there and come up a better person. When you are baptized, the death of the human race is affirmed, and you are now the new creation. You are the container of that which is God Himself. Never again have them having the right to judge yourself. This ocean, this sea here, if you will, they call it the Red Sea. See, at the that's another story. I won't go into that. But this is what's called the Red Sea, right? That's the termination point of the human race. It's the termination point of Adam. That's what's called the Red Sea. Adam cannot go any farther in the progress. Israel has to go a little bit spend some time in the wilderness, get the law, and then they enter the promise. That happened over there so that you could see it now in you. Nothing in this book is optional. There is no optional situation. If you're still in Egypt, you can be as religious as you want to be. God didn't even see it. Amen?
Amen.
So the point of baptism is the termination point of Adam, of the human race, of you after the flesh, just as it was the termination point for the locusts, just as it was the termination point for the Egyptians.
Off the subject, but I just thought, a question I wanted to ask you for a long time. God doesn't see in Egypt. Okay. What does he see in Egypt? He must see something. Because, I mean, everything that's gone before has been perfect. It's not to be repented of. It was exactly what needed to be to bring you to this moment. What does he see of Israel in Egypt?
Yeah. Sees the seed. Sees Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory.
And simply moves everything so that inexorably the seed comes out.
Right. Okay? He doesn't see churches, I guarantee you. He doesn't see you either, so don't laugh. He sees Christ in you, the hope of glory. He looks at you, and as you see him in that, then you are perfect. You are complete in him now. It's finished. It's done. And every desire of your heart will be fulfilled in him now. If you believe this, This is the analogy. This is the Pharaoh that's still moving in Egypt. All right. Now we got time for one more play.
We got a quick play.
Read the next one, Harry. Exodus 10, 21 through 29.
And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us, and shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more.
That's pretty good. Okay, this is the beginning of a new plague. A new revelation of your condition. Now, you got to personalize this stuff. This isn't history, I keep telling you. Understand? Now, remember I told you before that
when the earth was created, it said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, all of the ancient rabbinical documents in the Zohar and in the Talmud say that the light that was created then was the garment for the real light. The real light's only been seen once, and that was at the Mount of Transfiguration, where his face and his being shone brighter than the sun. That's because that which the light had been the garment for is revealed. Remember, we've talked about light. Light is the only constant in the universe. Light is always everywhere in all places. Light, there's just as much light in my knee as there is in that light bulb. The only reason you can see that light or the sun's light is because of the antagonism or suffering of the molecules. Amen? All right. Now, the purpose of darkness, the purpose of this plague was specifically to come against the main god of gods in Egypt, that was even higher than the god of self-seeking or the bull. It was sort of an unknown god, but it's the god Ra, R-A, and the sun god. What? Now, the sun god always represents your idea of God. You understand that? Let me say it again. Each of you have an idea of God. An image of God, a hope of what God is. An idea of maybe if things are right, then God is like this. He's sitting on a throne, or, you know, whatever, however in the hell you want to think about God. Or God does this, or God wouldn't do that. All of the images that you think about with regard to what God would or wouldn't do and what God looks like are all encompassed in the sun god, Ra, R-A. Every idea that you can have about who and what God, who God is and what God does is wrong. Because it's all not the true God, it's Ra, R-A.
Well, is that well? Chief God.
Same thing. Different culture. In Egypt, he's called Ra. In Canaan, he was called Baal. Different cultures. You understand, though? You got to see. It's in here that we're... I don't care about history. It's in here. And I guarantee you, your idea of who God is and what God does is the greatest enemy of faith. Some of you know this really well. God wouldn't do that. Do you understand? You want to destroy your image of God, your ideas of God, because you don't have any idea what the hell you're talking about. You've learned him from locusts and sperm cells. What am I going to replace it with? I'm not going to tell you anything. I don't want you to know it. I want you to experience it. You can't experience it if you know it. If you think, you know it consciously. There's nothing in the spirit, nothing that you know consciously can be experienced. That's a biggie. Anything that you have an idea of the way it should be will never be experienced in reality.
That's why revelation seems so serendipitous, or it's always a surprise.
In other words, you can't experience anything that you know. This is universal. That's why from true knowledge, knowledge, faith, and experience are all the same word. God doesn't want blind faith. You've been taught since you were little kids that he wanted blind faith. That's stupid. God wants experienced faith. And once it's experienced, then it becomes the Greek word epignosis, which means that you're no longer searching for truth, you are truth. Knowledge is more than knowing truth, knowledge is being truth. You understand a little bit? That's why God hates hypocrisy more than he hates anything in the whole world. Because hypocrisy is acting like you know truth. Acting like you know the right way to behave. Acting like you know the right thing to say. And that's what you've been taught all your life. You've been taught the right thing to say, or the right thing to do, or the right thing to wear. It has nothing to do with anything. It's all stuff that's going to get burned up here. But the biggie that we're talking about right now is the idea that your ideas about God, of who he is and what he does, are all represented in Ra, the sun god of Egypt. And God's going to come, the real God, is going to come along and make things so dark, so black, that you can feel it. Again, don't think that this is optional. I mean, don't think that this is going to happen. This just happened back then, or this happened to somebody else. He was supposed to protect, Ra was supposed to protect from any curse of the sun and bring blessings of light and warmth and fruitfulness. Prosperity. Niceness. Sound like God you might know?
Be so sarcastic.
What?
Don't be so sarcastic.
God wouldn't be that.
Now, there are some examples of darkness which are kind of neat. It was darkness like this at the point of the creation of the earth. It was darkness like this when the earth was cursed. It was darkness like this for Abraham's horror of great darkness. It was darkness like this for this curse. It was darkness like this in a minute when we're going to see that God puts this humongous, dark, black, ugly cloud between Egypt and Israel. And when Egypt looks at the cloud, it's total darkness, black, ugly, terrible. Bleh. When Israel looked at the cloud, it's bright, shining light. Okay?
Is this the darkness that came at the crucifixion?
Well, you know, just shut up.
Oh.
Just shut up, Harry.
You're reading ahead.
Just shut up, Harry. It's the darkness in another minute where on Mount Sinai when the law is given. It's the darkness at the crucifixion that happened at 3 p.m. It was a darkness that could be felt. It's the darkness in the book of Revelation. Now, it was a darkness which could be felt. It was so dense that no artificial light could penetrate it.
It's dark, black hole.
It was so dark that no person could recognize himself, could see his hands, could recognize another person. It was so dark that you felt compelled to stay immobilized. Have you, any of you felt immobilized?
What a concept.
Now, when Lucifer experienced this darkness, rather than remain in the darkness, he rose above the cloud. We'll see that the way that Israel is guided from now on is that if the cloud is down, they stay. If the cloud moves, they follow it. In you, it means that if the cloud is down, and that's confusion, doubt, immobilization, you wait. And in the waiting, you don't do anything else. I mean, a lot of you, you're so terrified of immobilization, you're so terrified of the aloneness, that you'll do anything. You'll even read the Bible. But you're so terrified of that feeling when you're, which God is using to expose your false gods, that you turn on the TV, you turn on the radio, you go to a bar, go to church, you do anything to get relief from it. Go get advice.
Not from you.
What?
Not from you.
Well, you must be no better than that now.
But we did.
Still trying.
But God says the reason for that darkness is so the light can be seen clearly. The distinction can be clean. Mm-hmm. Not grays, but it's total blackness or total light. And you must remain in the darkness. Till a light shines out of that darkness that you did not generate.
Amen.
We're going to see one of the great lines of all of history is in when we celebrate Purim next weekend. And the line is someone in a similar position, and they simply say, "If I perish, I perish. But I'll not move. I've seen the vanity of all these other experiences. I'll not move." Now, the big one is, "Well, I need to go to a different church because I'm going to transfer my letter." Or I need to leave, you know, if you're religiously bent, then you'll, "Well, I need to get a better teacher." Some of you have thought that often.
Some of us are just bent.
That's true.
Some of us more than others.
People.
Now, the light, this is the same word that was used, I said, in Genesis 1. And then it says, the light was created, and he divided the light from the darkness. The same as here, where Goshen is divided or distinguished. There was light in Goshen, the place where Israel dwelt. There was probably light in Egypt, but they couldn't see it. In John 1, let's go there. This is all that this is supposed to show us. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Not this Word. This is just words about the Word. Remember that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
could not see it. Now this is what he's saying. This is the same thing that's happening in Goshen. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world saw him not. This is a better translation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In other words, they didn't acknowledge him. But as many as received or acknowledged him, to them gave he the power or efficacy to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now listen to this. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, so much for your will. Let's go over to John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This doesn't mean they're evil by what you think evil means. It means they were evil in comparison to the light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You understand? It's not that the idea of evil, from the scriptural standpoint, is it's avon in Hebrew. You know, I've told you all this. It means self-exertion or self-effort. God calls evil any effort on your part. Well, that seems kind of dumb. God helps those that help themselves.
What verse is that?
Second Hezekiah.
Good. Thank you, Bunch.
Now, the main use of the scriptures, in the scriptures, of the darkness, is to contrast to light. That's it. And darkness is not, you know, and again, it's, you know, I used to think it was darkness if I didn't get laid every night. You know, I used to think if it was darkness if I didn't have $10,000 in my pocket. Not in the bank, in my pocket. I used to think it was darkness if, you know, if my shoes got scuffed. I mean, darkness is, that kind of darkness is subjective. I'm talking about the darkness that immobilizes you. Well, you can't see. And its purpose is to destroy your false images of God. One of your false images of God in the world is there may not be a God. That's just as much a false image of God as any other one that the religious world has. So this doesn't matter whether you're an atheist, it doesn't matter whether you're atheists or Buddhists or Christians or anything. The darkness in this plague will happen. And it'll happen over and over and over until you stop trying to generate your own light. Understand? Okay. Now, again, spiritually, the purpose is to show our true condition of blindness, our inability to see the light. If your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is double, even the light that is in you is this darkness. Now what does it mean to have a single? This is Matthew 6, verse 22-23. What does it mean to have a single eye? What does it mean to have a double eye?
Single eye meaning that God does everything. God's in control of everything. God's who we are.
Single eye means you no longer distinguish between light and darkness for yourself. You no longer discuss whether it's good or evil. You understand that? In the single eye, you see that God is all and in all. Even all this crap that I make fun of religion about. Because that is used as the antagonism for truth. And the antagonism is just as much necessary as the truth is for the purposes of God. In the analogy of the birth, in the womb, that which is going to be the afterbirth is just as necessary as that which is the child for the child to survive. So you see, God is all and in all.
That's what Purim's about, right?
That's what Purim's about. For Purim, we will drink sufficient wine so that you no longer know the difference between good or evil. If you're really spiritual, you won't need any wine to know that difference. You'll see God is all and in all.
It'll be a few drinks.
Let's go one place, Isaiah 42. I want to show you what it says, how this is all predicted in Isaiah. 15. I have long time holden my peace. I have been, Isaiah 42 verse 14. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. Hey, this is God talking. There's a whole lot of, we just got something else we can add to the list that we don't want God to do. We don't like woes, and we don't like God to visit. We don't like God to cry like a travailing woman. That's not good. That means he's really pissed. What?
That's a technical term. Really pissed.
Really pissed.
That's an accounting term. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up their herbs and their herbs. I will make the rivers islands. What? Well, I mispronounced it. And I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. But only the blind, not those that think they can see. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. New ways. I will make darkness light before them. And crooked things straight, these things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Now to them there is you, I hope. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images and say to the molten images, you are our gods. Now again, you understand. But a graven image, the word just simply means something that's engraved. And in the spirit, it's the graven image is the image that you have in your mind of a particular outcome or a situation. Planning. The big one that we're destroying with this is your ideas and your image, your graven image of God. That's what the plague of darkness destroys. God and God stuff. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect? And blind as the Lord's servant. No decisions, no response is made by sensory perception. That's what it means to be blind. And he will lead then through that darkness, and in fact turn that darkness into light. The darkness was covered the land of Goshen too, but there the light, the true light, the Christ, led them. Now, back to Exodus 10, verse 23.
They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh, in verse 24, tries to make another compromise. You guys can go, but leave your flocks and your herds. Last time it was the men can go, but leave your little ones. So he's trying to make another compromise, which you always do. The only sacrifice that's required then and now is to present your body, the living sacrifice, where you simply say, Father, I am yours, without condition. And by that statement, that is, you present yourself the living sacrifice, then it's up to God to do everything else. You just have to be honest with that. You just have to quit having a propensity to judge yourself. Quit having the idea that you should be this way or that way. If you simply, for one time and one time only, would say, Father, I present myself to you a living sacrifice, then before you knew it, with no effort on your part, all this stuff would take place. You'd be transformed out of Egypt, through the wilderness, to the law, and automatically, before you knew it, you'd be in the New Jerusalem. The only reason you're studying all this stuff is so that you can help some other people when those bad stuff happens to them. You're perfect once you say, Father, I'm yours. Amen?